Welcome to the Bible Answer Man broadcast with Christian Research Institute President Hank Hanegraaff. Our mission at CRI is not only to equip you with orthodox Christian doctrine, apologetic accuracy and discernment, but to help you become a faithful apprentice of Jesus Christ because life and truth matter. If you'd like to ask Hank a question, please call in now at 888-ASK-HANK. That's 888-275-4265. For more information about CRI and the Bible Answer Man broadcast, go to our website at equip.org. And now, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. A question that I've asked for many years is whether or not we're willing to do for the truth what the culture is willing to do for a lie. If you think about it, the LGBTQ community has pushed the worldview that they embrace so effectively that gender is now no longer determined by biology, but rather it is determined by a person's feelings. Now, you can curse the darkness, or you can build a lighthouse in the midst of the gathering storm. And I think, frankly, millions of American Christians are asleep. They don't know what's going on in the culture. And before they can make a strategic difference, they have to wake up. And that's one of the reasons that I have been making available to our constituency The Great Evangelical Recession by John Dickerson. In that book, he points out that 23 of 25 major evangelical denominations are now experiencing declining attendance patterns. Christianity, as we know, is receding. And the evangelical recession offers us a window of opportunity during which we can re-enter and re-center ourselves on the mission of Christ and the mission of Christianity. If we fail to offer a different way forward, we risk losing entire generations to apathy and to cynicism. Frankly, I think the Great Evangelical Recession should be considered a must-read for thinking Christians in America today, because it's a potent wake-up call while also providing a roadmap to genuine hope if we act in concert to make a difference. Joining me on the broadcast today, the author of The Great Evangelical Recession, by the way, the book available for your support. We're asking people to stand with us shoulder to shoulder in the battle for life and truth. You can get the book on the web for your support at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271, and our resource consultant standing by, 888-7000, and the letter CRI. Again, joining me on the broadcast, John Dickerson. Good to have you back.
Thanks for having me. Glad to be here.
You know, last week we had a conversation on the air, and we're talking about your six factors that are about to crash the American church. We talked, we touched on the dramatic shrinkage of American evangelicals, the growing cultural hatred for anything Christian, the specter of division, and the drying up of donor dollars. What I want to touch on today is a fifth factor that you talk about in the book, and that is that the body of Christ is bleeding out, that of the 3.7 million U.S. evangelicals, 18 to 29, 2.6 million are going to leave the faith at some point between their 18th and 29th birthdays. And then you point out that the majority of them will never return.
Sadly, that's the best research that we have presently. It's astounding. Three separate researchers using different methodologies each concluded that roughly two out of three young people who grow up in an evangelical Bible-believing church will walk away from the faith, and they each define that a little bit differently, but one way or another walk away from the faith between the ages of 18 and 29. And so, yeah, it's a huge crisis. It's, as you mentioned, one of the six crises that are affecting the Bible-believing church in the United States right now.
And you say we've failed to take care of Christ's sheep, and now we're losing them. Cash that out for us, because I think one of the great things that we're asleep at the switch on is taking our kids and raising them in such a way that they can effectively counter the culture.
It's true. It's, you know, when you think of really what did Jesus leave us on this earth to do, the primary thing is to go and make disciples. He never said build buildings or fill parking lots, or and there's nothing wrong with doing those things. And there's a lot of other great ministries we have that are completely well-intentioned, and there's nothing wrong with them. Somewhere, somehow, along the way, as we put so much effort and resources into other things, we have begun to begin losing our own children, losing an entire generation. And it's one of the huge, you know, one of the things about this book, Hank, if I can say, The Great Evangelical Recession, is I travel around the country speaking on this. When people read these first six chapters, very often they'll say, oh my goodness, I had been thinking and feeling some of these things, but I was just never able to verbalize them. And really what this book does for you is it paints a picture of why are things happening that are happening in the country. Right now, I think very often we feel like victims. It just seems like one terrible thing after another, and it seems like the trajectory of the moral fabric of the nation and even within the church is just going in the wrong direction. We keep wondering, why is it? Well, it's because of these huge tectonic shifts that are happening at the foundational level, and they're shaking really the entire culture, not only evangelical Christianity, but the entire culture. The actual rate of cultural change is accelerating, and we have been caught flat-footed in a number of ways. You know, it's an interesting paradox, Hank, because we know from Scripture, Jesus promises in Matthew 16, verse 18, he says, I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it, or the gates of Hades will not prevail against it. And so, on the one hand, we as Bible-believing Christians, we have this incredible confidence that, you know, we know how the story ends. We know that when the books are closed on humanity at the end of this era and Christ returns, he will be King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Our team will win because of what Jesus has accomplished on the cross. And so we take great confidence in that, and yet there's this historic kind of footnote that goes with that. And the footnote is that in the last 2,000 years of church history, there have been movements of God in various countries and continents where the people of God lost focus on the main thing. And as a result, countries like England and Scotland that used to send missionaries all around the world, well, now the most common name for a newborn in England is Mohammed. And now some of these formerly nations that used to be largely Christian populations are largely atheistic, Darwinistic, and there's actually such a great religious vacuum there that Islam is moving in. And sadly, we see that while we in the United States, we have this confidence, Jesus will win in the end, but that doesn't give us an excuse to be lazy about living out the lives God has called us to live. And this is part of it. Jesus says, go and make disciples. So when we look at the data, and three different researchers tell us two out of three young people from our Bible-believing churches are walking away from the faith, well, I'm glad for all the other things we're doing, but that's kind of our core measurement, to go and make disciples. And if we're failing at that, then just like you suggested at the beginning of this program, it needs to serve as a wake-up call to say we can't just keep doing things the way we've been doing them.
Talking to John Dickerson, he's the author of The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church, and How to Prepare. In other words, this is not just painting the doom and gloom picture, and it is a picture that is very murky at best, but it is also providing solutions. We'll talk about that in a moment. Again, the book available for your support of the ministry all this month, and we're coming to the end of the month, so a good time to act right now. Check it out on the web at equip.org or simply write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Don't forget our resource consultants as well. They're standing by, 888-7000, and the letter is CRI. I mentioned, John, at the beginning of the show, a question that I've asked so many times: are you willing to do for the truth what the culture is willing to do for a lie? And in that context, I referenced the LGBTQ community, and we often, as Christians, look at what they've done to the culture with horror, but there's a sense in which you have to have a bit of admiration for a very small percentage of the population that has been able to change the culture so dramatically. And I think in looking at that, we can see what we could do if we were willing to stand for truth, just in the same way that they're standing for distortions of reality.
It's absolutely incredible the amount of sway that a small percentage of the culture can have. You know, according to some of those same researchers that I cite in this book, Evangelical Recession, who conclude that Bible-believing evangelicals are 7 to 9% of the population, those same researchers, some of them, conclude that the LGBTQ community is about 3% of the United States, and that's actually a higher estimate presently. So when you think of 3% of the population having, pretty frequently front page presence in the New York Times, pretty frequently in most mainstream media, overtly as a minority group, it is an incredible amount of reach that they have. And if I can share a story that to me is, as a Christian, it's both inspiring and at the same time it can be heartbreaking of where sometimes we drop the ball. And it's this: I have so many LGBT friends who are not yet believers, who I am doing my best to love to the foot of the cross and share the plan of salvation with them so that they can decide for themselves if they want to trust in Jesus, as we're all invited to do for the forgiveness of our sins. In my experience, many of those friends of mine, some of them who I'm thinking of in particular, I'm thinking of one gal, grew up in foster homes, really never had a safe nuclear family that she could call home. And throughout her teenage years, she was just desperately reaching out for an identity. She was asking, who am I? You know, who am I in this world where I feel so alone? And the LGBT group was just waiting with arms wide open to say, this is who you are. And as she has described to me the way in which that group embraced her and made her feel like she belonged to something, the reality is that's what God calls the church to be doing. You know, it's our calling that for those who are lost, that we are opening our arms to them to say, your identity is that you're made by a creator who loves you. Your identity is adopted and forgiven and washed and pure, and come to the foot of the cross and realize this new identity. And it's true that sometimes, sadly, we can get caught up in some of these other things and we miss opportunities with people who are really hurting and they really are seeking, and because of some various labels, we don't actually share the gospel with them when we could, and sadly sometimes that group in some situations has done a better job than we have. And Hank, that's the hope of this book, Great Evangelical Recession. It's biblical, it's biblically based. There's clear biblical morals, but why has God placed us here at this time? And it's so that we can shine his light. It's so that we can reach the lost. Well, how do we do that in a culture that is hypersexual, that is pagan, that often prejudges us and assumes the worst about us, sometimes is even hateful toward us? Well, first, we have to understand what's going on, and that's what the first half of the book does, is using a whole lot of data, but putting it in really easy-to-understand stories. It says, here's what's going on in the culture. So we don't have to be so surprised when these things happen. And then the second half of the book looks at Scripture through the lens of each of these issues. We're looking at God's unchanging word through the lens of, well, now that I have neighbors, literal neighbors on my street, who identify as homosexual, how would God have me represent Christ to them? And that's my heart, is to equip your listeners to be able to live for Christ in that way.
Talking to John Dickerson, we're going to continue the conversation on the other side of the break. I want to focus in on the word ambassadorship. When we come back from the break, we are called to be ambassadors for Jesus Christ. Most of us, sadly, have been secret agents who have never blown our cover before the unregenerate world, but we are therefore Christ's ambassadors, says the Apostle Paul, God making his word and his way plain through us. Again, we're going to continue the conversation, the book available. You can check it out on the web at equip.org. It's called The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. Be back. So in the meantime, please don't touch that dial.
One reason the church is witnessing the defection of countless young people is the inability of many believers to refute the philosophical and scientific arguments of new atheists. In the new book, How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, philosopher Mitch Stokes effectively targets and erodes the very ground on which atheists stand and demonstrates the utter falsity of the atheist's claim that science disproves the God of the Bible. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We'll be back after the break. With over 500,000 copies in print, Hank Hanegraaff's Bible Answer books were born out of his many years of hosting the Bible Answer Man broadcast. He's taken his on-air answers to questions and chiseled them until only the gems emerge. Questions involving biblical interpretation, cults, science, ethics, apparent contradictions, and much more. This remarkable collection of concise answers is now even better. My goal, says Hank, is to take the complex and make it simple and memorable. Receive your copy of the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful. Either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. As churches decline, atheists and secularists increasingly attack the Christian faith. This is a pivotal moment. We either stand together to make a difference, or future generations will reap the bitter harvest of apathy and inaction. The Great Evangelical Recession by John S. Dickerson provides a roadmap to genuine hope if we act concertedly to make a difference in Christ. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Once again, here's Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you very much, Randy. We're talking to John Dickerson. He's the author of The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare. The book available for your support of the ministry. You can check it out on the web at equip.org or write me at Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. And as always, our resource consultants are standing by 888-7000 and the letters CRI. I'm going to spend this segment with John, and then in the last segment, we'll be taking your calls right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast. So if you're hanging on, don't give up hope. I will be answering some of your questions in the last segment of the show. What we do now counts for all eternity. We are saved by God's grace through faith on account of Jesus Christ alone, but we are saved unto good works. And we can lay upon the foundation of Jesus Christ a building, either with gold, silver, costly stones, or that which perishes, wood, hay, and stubble. And the day of the Lord will show exactly what we have been building with. And so when you think about discipleship, and I'm going to talk to John about this, think about the fact that we are called as Christians to be reproducing disciple makers. And if we do that, we can really impact the world. And I think, John, that this is the key to your whole book. I mean, if you look at the solution that you're offering, you're pointing at the biblical mandate to make reproducing disciples.
Well, that's exactly right. It's Christ's mandate, and it's one of those where we choose, are we going to go with our common sense, or are we going to go with what Jesus modeled and mandated? Jesus modeled and mandated this kind of quality over quantity discipleship, you know, where he had his 12 and then his three in his inner circle, and his focus was on the quality with them over the course of 3 years rather than on quantity. Now, it's possible to have quantity and quality, but it would seem that somewhere in our efforts in the American church to really affect the culture and be larger and bigger, somewhere along the way we started counting numbers and we stopped counting disciples. We started counting seats filled or parking spaces filled, and somewhere along the way we stopped counting disciples. Somewhere along the way our quantity focus It eclipsed our quality focus of teaching the next generation how do you die to self daily and take up your cross and follow Christ? How do you handle your finances in a way that reflects your eternal priorities? How do you really live as an ambassador in a world that's not our home? Not bunkering down to just try to survive this terrible world, but acknowledging, hey, God called me here to be part of his plan to rescue those who don't yet know him. So I'm going to really live as an ambassador for him. Each of these things, they can't just be caught through one Sunday message or even 52 in a year. They get caught through relational discipleship. And exactly, I believe because it's Jesus' model, that if we will recover that art in our families, in our small groups, and in our churches, that the churches and ministries that recover biblical, relational, one-on-one discipleship are the ones that will be exceptions to these trends of decline.
I was thinking about the number that you give in the book, approximately 22 million evangelicals in America, but if you thought about what could happen if each one of those evangelicals was a reproducing disciple maker, so they disciple a person this year and next year and the year after that, I mean, you'd have 22 million committed disciples. In 1 year, you'd have 44, and then the following year, 88 million, and then 176 million. In other words, it would take less than 4 years to evangelize all of America. The point, of course, is not that everyone in America is going to become a participant in the kingdom of Christ, but it is to illustrate the dynamism of what you're pointing out in the book. If we really underscore, as you said, quality over quantity. I mean, this is where spiritual multiplication really happens.
Yes. Yes, and that's the irony, is that you can have both, but you can't have quantity that lasts without quality. But if you have quality discipleship, then it multiplies over time. And it's one of these, if we'll do what Jesus says, and honestly, there's a transition point in this book. If you get this book, by the way, Evangelical Recession, great book to get for your deacons or your elders, any ministry leaders who you love and care about, who are going to give account to God for a ministry they oversee. Once it gets through these first six trends of decline, which, by the way, are not my opinion. They're all data that, as an award-winning journalist, I gathered all the existing research about evangelical Christianity, and I pooled it all together, and that's where these six trends come from. After those six trends, there's a chapter where we talk about how God's strength is made perfect in our weakness. You know, God says in James and elsewhere that he resists the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. And where I believe we have a great opportunity as Christians in America is to humble ourselves before the Lord. Just like James says, humble yourselves, therefore, under his mighty hand that he might lift you up. And if we will humble ourselves before him and say, Father, we confess, we are the wealthiest church in world history, and we live at the center of a global communications breakthrough. There's never been global communication like we have in our lifetimes. Never before in world history, and right now there's no world war going on. And we live in this incredible moment of history. We've been given more than any other church in history, and we can lose sight of that. And to humble ourselves before God and say, God, our hope is not our buildings, it's not our retirement funds, it's not the size of our church, it's not even our cultural influence or what politicians like us or hate us. Lord, you know we'd love to have all those things, but Jesus, we're getting back to this. Our only hope is Christ crucified and risen from the dead, and we need the Word of God to guide us alone, and we need the Holy Spirit that you promised to be within us, to empower us to live supernatural lives. And I believe if these disturbing trends will shake us up just enough that we will move the feet of our faith off of self-dependence, off of dependence on our strategies and our plans and our resources, if these facts will shake us up enough that we move the feet of faith over to say, Jesus, it is you and you alone. And there's this moment, and Hank, this is one of my favorite things about this book. I get to travel around the country speaking on it, and I've been in rooms with leaders from hundreds of churches in Chicago, in Dallas, in Jacksonville, in Nashville, all around this country, and we'll have a moment as I present this material where we just literally get on our knees before God, and we just say, God, we humble ourselves before you. Our hope, the hope for the church in America, the hope for our children, the next generations coming up, and our grandchildren, is not how smart we are or who's in the White House. Our hope is Christ crucified. Jesus, will you be the head of our churches again? And will you help us to recover the simple art of making disciples the way that you mandate us to?
Talking to John Dickerson again, the book, The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, available for your support. Check it out on the web at equip.org. As we close this segment, I want to sort of circle back to the beginning of the book. You set this book up by pointing out that there was a great recession. We all experienced it. And many of us were in denial. We could see the signs, and yet we did not act. In other words, millions of homeowners were pressed into foreclosure, and some of the world's largest, most successful financial institutions were pummeled into bankruptcy. And we are, as you say, in that moment right now. And we can act and make a difference or not act and experience the consequences.
Oh, that is exactly right. And Hank, I know this all too well because I was a young newspaper reporter in Scottsdale, Arizona, and I interviewed a real estate tycoon. This guy was worth about $1 billion of commercial real estate. And I was interviewing him about real estate for a story. This is right before the bubble burst. He said, "John, do you own a home?" At the time, I said, "Yeah, I did." He said, "You should sell it right now. I'm telling you, the entire real estate market is about to flip upside down." And Arizona, like Florida and some other areas, I mean, when that bubble burst, houses, a lot of them dropped 60% of their value. And I had all this home equity that was in that house that if I had taken his advice, I could have sold the house and gotten that equity out of it. And here's the thing, I agreed with him, but then I got busy with life and I just never did put the house up for sale. I had a job to do and other things. And this is my great fear for the American church, because as I go around the country with this material, and even as folks are listening now, there's many are saying, yes, I agree. The culture is rapidly changing. It is becoming hostile. We are losing our young people. The gifts all do come from the oldest two generations. We're not making disciples. And if all these things continue, the church is going to continue to decline. Here's what I want to encourage you as you're listening. The ministry you're part of can be an exception. The ministry you're part of can be exceptional by preparing. And that's why this book is so important, because the second half, not only is it biblical, it's incredibly practical. When it comes to how do you set your ministry up financially to survive what's going to happen, there's four incredibly practical steps that any deacon board, any elder board, any ministry can take. And the same goes for each of the six trends. And so my biggest encouragement is, if you're listening and you're thinking, yeah, I kind of agree with some of this stuff, act on it now. Don't put it on a to-do list. Get a copy of the book and get copies to the people at the ministries you love, because the ministries that act now can be exceptions as these trends play out in the next couple decades.
John, it has been a pleasure having you on the broadcast. I pray that God will continue to richly bless you and use you for His glory and for the extension of His kingdom.
Likewise, my brother. Thank you so much.
You got it again, the great evangelical recession, six factors that will crash the American church and how to prepare. This is not about doom and gloom, but it is making a difference that ultimately, which is at the bottom of why I'm offering resources like this. We have to prepare ourselves. We have to be equipped. We have to make a difference. And not just for temporary glory or mean earthly vanities, but for eternal verities. What we do now is about laying up treasure for ourselves where moth and rust does not corrupt and where thieves do not break in and steal. Jesus said, where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. So this is, at its bottom line, an investment in the kingdom of Jesus Christ. One of the reasons we offer the book is to encourage you to support a ministry like the Christian Research Institute that is standing for life and truth in the midst of the gathering storm. So we're asking you to stand shoulder to shoulder with us. Please give generously. Check out the book on the web at equip.org, or when you write me at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina, zip code 28271. Our resource consultants are standing by, 888-7000. And the letter CRI. When we come back from the break, I'll be going straight to your calls. As always, the number to dial, 888-ASK-HANK. We'll get in as many calls as we possibly can. 888-ASK-HANK. Back in just a few moments with answers to your questions right here on the Bible Answer Man broadcast.
If atheists were as critical of their own naturalist worldview as they are of the Christian worldview, the very foundations of their atheism would crumble. In How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough, Dr. Mitch Stokes methodically reveals deep inconsistencies among atheists' most cherished beliefs. Receive your copy of How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org. Don't go away. Hank will return in a moment. Endless predictions about end time events and published timetables counting down the end have proven to be wrong 100% of the time. When doomsday predictions fail, there is double duty damage. Many theologically juvenile and scripturally superficial Christians abandon the faith as a result of these failed predictions, and the public image of Christianity is damaged, making Christians appear to be hopelessly naive and easily duped biblical bumpkins. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will equip you not only to interpret biblical prophecy correctly, but to remember it as well. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, or visit equip.org. The health of our nation can't be divorced from the health of the church any more than the health of a tree can be divorced from its roots. What's important to a healthy church are the Christians who make a positive difference. Two resources that will help you make a difference to improve the overall health of church and nation are How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough by Mitch Stokes, and The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare by John S. Dickerson. We believe these to be vital resources for the Christian's apologetics arsenal. Receive either book as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. A deeper understanding of the Bible's principles and truths will improve the spiritual, moral, and ethical problems facing our nation. Yet the obstacle isn't that the Bible doesn't speak to our greatest needs or answer our deepest questions. It's that the average person lacks the time and tools to extract the answers. That's why Hank Hanegraaff wrote the complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated. This expanded edition addresses over 210 of the top questions he's received as host of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Hank has taken the complex and made it simple and memorable. Receive the revised and updated complete Bible Answer Book as our thank you for your gift by calling 888-7000-CRI. And make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI. Or visit equip.org. That's equip.org. In The Great Evangelical Recession, award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies six factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession as our thank you for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. 888-7000-CRI or visit equip.org. Equip.org. We now return to the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Here's your host, Hank Hanegraaff.
Thank you much, Randy, and a reminder as well that the Complete Bible Answer Book Collector's Edition, revised and updated, available in a personalized format for those who join CRI's monthly support team. When you join, be pleased to personalize a copy to you, a family member, or a friend. We need many of you to join us as support team members, so be pleased to personalize a copy. When you do, you can join on the web in a safe, secure fashion, equip.org. Let's go to the phone lines, take a few calls. Rod in Durham, North Carolina. Hi.
Hey, Hank. Appreciate what you do, my man. Appreciate you putting yourself out there.
Thank you.
For Christians, buddy. But my question is kind of twofold today. Is our Sunday school class at church, we're a bunch of hunters and fishermen, and we love studying the Word, and we've been going through what they call the Sermon on the Sea, where Jesus got in the boat and he shared seven parables. And the questions that I have, and a couple of them, because I've had so many different ideas from people, and I wanted your opinion on them. Number one is the bundles. When it talks about in the parable of the wheat and the tare, or the parable of the wheat and the weeds, when it gets to the bundling part, is that anything in particular, like maybe the mindset of the people today? Because these are Christians. I mean, these were Christians and people right beside them, so close that you couldn't tell them apart, and yet they're going to be pulled up and bundled. Is that something that maybe that's done before the end, where he bundles them up and then throws them in the fire at the end of the age? And then second question, this in the next parable where it talks about the mustard seed and how it grows, it starts as a little seed, but it grows into this magnificent plant, and these birds come and rest in it. This plant, is this, and I've heard so many different opinions, is this plant an abnormal growth of the church where it's gotten big, so big that the birds, like in the first parable where they went and ate the seeds off of the path, but now these same birds are in this tree? Or is this the tree that is the church that's grown from a little seed, and these birds represent the Christians that live in the tree? What's your opinion on these things?
Sure. I think what's really important is understanding the art and science of biblical interpretation. And part of that is to recognize that parables have a purpose, but you don't want to take the parable and make it walk on all fours. In other words, you don't want to try to read unintended meanings into the parables. The parable of the wheat and the tares is fairly self-explanatory. The wheat being those who are genuine believers, the tares being those who may look like the real thing, but in fact are not. And God is allowing the wheat and the tares to grow up together. And in the end, there'll be an eternal separation. So that happens ultimately when Jesus appears a second time. As far as the parable of the mustard seed is concerned, I think this is a very important parable. But the moment that you try to make it walk on all fours, it ends up being an absurdity. I wrote about this in my book, Has God Spoken, with respect to Professor Bart Ehrman, who's made a cottage industry out of ridiculing the historic Christian faith and debunking the Bible. In his view, the Bible is not legitimate, cannot be trusted. But one of the reasons that he can't trust it is because he can't read it. When he comes to this parable, he tries to make it walk on all fours. So here's how he does it. He says, Jesus says that the mustard seed is the smallest of all seeds. Well, we know that the mustard seed is not the smallest of all seeds. And therefore, Jesus was wrong. If Jesus was wrong, he couldn't be divine. And if the Bible's in error here, it cannot be trusted. And then he goes through this whole process of explaining how an orchid seed is smaller than a mustard seed. Well, of course it is, but that's not the point of the parable. The point of the parable is simply to say that the mustard seed is a very small seed, and it becomes a very large plant. In fact, the plant is so large that birds can nest in its branches. By the way, the orchid seed would not fill this parable very well because it doesn't grow into that large a bush or tree. So the idea behind the parable is that the kingdom starts very, very small and becomes very, very large. And to try to make it say a whole lot more than that is, again, to try to make a parable walk on all fours. And when you do that, you end up with all kinds of absurdities very much. Like when you take a metaphor, as I mentioned the other day, and say it's raining cats and dogs outside, and then someone starts asking me, well, what size are the cats and what color are the dogs? Well, once you do that, you end up missing the point of the metaphor. And a parable is an extended metaphor. Let's go back to the phone lines. We'll talk next to Lydia. She's listening in Kirkland, Washington. Hi, Lydia.
Hi, Hank. Thank you so much for being there for us all. I'm curious
privilege.
To know what your thoughts are on the Alpha Course.
Yeah, I'm not a big fan of it. It was written by Nikki Gumbel, and it's designed for new believers, but it virtually ignores many of the essential teachings of the historic Christian faith. So there's no in-depth discussion on the inerrancy and authority of Scripture or the Trinity or the two natures of Christ or original sin, essential eschatology, the sacraments, etc. So the point here is it majors on the minors, like the gifts of the Spirit as manifested in tongues and prophecy and words of knowledge and healing, and oftentimes misunderstood majoring on the minors. In other words, it's not just majoring on the minors, but it's giving you a mistaken idea of what the minors are actually teaching. I don't think it is a reliable course, and also it is endorsing a lot of really bad stuff. I've written about that bad stuff in my book, Counterfeit Revival.
Okay, so it's leading people astray, bottom line.
Well, yeah, I don't think it's helpful. In many ways, I think you could do a whole lot better, particularly in a time when we need stuff that's a whole lot better.
Okay, well, thank you so very much.
You got it. Thank you for your call. Anthony next, listening in Massachusetts, Sirius XM 131. Hi, Anthony.
How's it going, Hank?
Doing well, thank you.
Good, Hank. I went to Christian church recently, and during the sermon, the pastor said that Jesus became the Christ, or used the Greek word Christos, which is, I believe, anointed one, after he was baptized. So I went home, I looked up, I said, wait a minute, I thought there's got to be a scripture in the Bible that I remember reading the angel, I think it was Luke 2, verse 11, it says, for unto you a child is born, city of David, a Savior who is the Christ, the Lord. And I kept thinking, so I kept doing the research, and I found the Watchtower teaches that. And so could you talk about that? Because I just want to get a better understanding. You know, he was Christ from the beginning. It says in John 1, he was with the Father from the beginning, before time began. And why is that? Can you explain that?
Well, I think you said it all. I mean, and I love what you did. You checked everything out in light of Scripture, and now you're holding fast to that, which is good. The Bible's very, very clear. You mentioned one passage, John 1, but you can also go to a lot of other ones, like Revelation 1 or Hebrews 1 or 2 Peter 1 or Colossians 1, where he's the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all creation, for by him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, whether visible or invisible, whether thrones or rulers or powers or authorities, all things were created by him and for him. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. So Jesus is forever a God. He doesn't become God. He doesn't become special in creation. He's always the Anthropos, the God-man in the incarnation, and before the foundations of the world, he is God. He is very God. All the fullness of deity dwelt in him in human form. So what you really have here is the theology of the Jehovah's Witnesses, which in their theology prior to the baptism, Jesus was merely a human son of God, just like Adam was a human son of God. But, they say at his baptism, Jesus enters into a new relationship with God, becoming God's spiritual son. In fact, they mock the Trinitarian interpretation of the baptism accounts of Jesus. saying that at Jesus' baptism, a voice from heaven proclaims, "This is my Son, the Beloved, whom I have approved." And then they say, whose voice is that? It can't be Jesus' own voice. He's right there with John. That voice is God's. Clearly, Jesus is God's Son. He is not God himself. So this is a mockery of the Trinity, but more than that, it's a misapprehension of what the Trinity teaches. And unfortunately, there are many that have fallen for this misapprehension, and falling for it is critical, because we're talking about not just a essential, but an essential of essentials. Jesus asked the very question, who do you say that I am? You get that question wrong, you've missed the essential message of Jesus Christ, because only Jesus Christ, God in human flesh, has a death on a cross that is sufficient to atone for the sins of humankind. So you can't miss this. And unfortunately, with all their histrionics and with their sleight of hand and sleight of mind, the Jehovah's Witnesses have led so many astray. So many have fallen for their distortions. You think of Prince, who died last week. He had become a Jehovah's Witness. He had fallen for the skin of the truth stuffed with a pernicious lie. And so we have to be on the vanguard of teaching people the truth of Scripture, even when we can't comprehend it. I confess that I cannot comprehend the Trinity. Not only can I not comprehend it now, but I will never be able to comprehend it. Even in eternity, I will grow and learn to more fully apprehend the one who saved me by his grace, the one God revealed in three persons, eternally distinct. When you can comprehend God, your God is far too small. The God who has condescended to give us a glimpse of himself in Scripture is a God that we will forever explore. So don't let your God be too small. The God in the Bible is at once apprehensible and incomprehensible. He's ineffable, and he has made himself knowable through his graces. It's an antinomy, but we live with that antinomy. I'm out of time for this edition of the Bible Answer Man broadcast. Look forward to seeing you next time with more of the show. Please continue to stand shoulder to shoulder with us in the battle for life and truth.
Thank you for joining us today. In the Great Evangelical Recession, the award-winning journalist and pastor John S. Dickerson identifies two factors that are severely eroding the American church and offers biblical solutions to prepare us for spiritual success, even in the face of alarming trends. To receive your copy as our thanks for your gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches, simply call 888-7000-CRI. You can also write CRI at Post Office Box 8500, Charlotte, North Carolina 28271. Or just visit online at equip.org. The Bible Answer Man broadcast is funded solely by listeners like you. We're on the air because life and truth matter. With the new atheists increasing their mockery of Christianity and militant secularism ridiculing religious convictions of all stripes, we clearly don't need zealous but misguided Christians inviting further abuse by misreading and misrepresenting biblical prophecies. Hank Hanegraaff's book, Prophetic Stars in the Constellation of Biblical Prophecy, will enable you to understand, remember, and communicate biblical prophecy. Moreover, your investment in Prophetic Stars through the Christian Research Institute will equip and encourage eager Christian brothers and sisters who genuinely yearn for truth and reliable tools to apprehend and defend their faith. To receive your copy of Prophetic Stars as our thank you for your gift, simply call 888-7000-CRI, 888-7000-CRI, or visit equip.org. Being good is commendable, but only when it is combined with doing good is it useful.
either take a stand and make a difference, or future generations reap the bitter harvest of indifference and inaction. To help you do good against the attacks on faith and religious liberty by skeptics, the Christian Research Institute is offering two resources to build your apologetics arsenal. John Dickerson's The Great Evangelical Recession, Six Factors That Will Crash the American Church and How to Prepare, plus Mitch Stokes' How to Be an Atheist, Why Many Skeptics Aren't Skeptical Enough. Receive your copy of The Great Evangelical Recession or How to Be an Atheist as our thanks for your gift. Simply call 888-7000-CRI and make a gift to support CRI's life-changing outreaches. Or visit equip.org. Equip.org.